This morning, we'd like you to look with us at the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 28. We'll be looking especially at verse 16. But to give you just a little background to the verse, Isaac was now getting quite feeble. He had lost his eyesight. He was pretty much confined to his bed. And they were anticipating that he would probably be dying relatively soon. Now, it was the custom of giving a patriarchal type of a blessing, usually to the eldest son. And Isaac, realizing that his life forces were slipping away quite rapidly, called his eldest son Esau to him and said, "Esau, I want you to go out and hunt and get me some venison and barbecue it and fix it like I like it. And bring it to me so that I might eat of it and bless thee." Well, Rebekah, the boy's mother, wanted Jacob to receive the blessing rather than Esau. Knowing that Esau really didn't appreciate it and that it would mean so much to Jacob. So she came to Jacob and she said, "Your father is getting ready to give the patriarchal blessing, and he has sent Esau out to get some venison. Now, I can fix goat. I can barbecue it so it tastes just like the venison. So quickly get a couple of goats and butcher them. Bring it to me and I'll barbecue it. And you take it into your father and let him eat of it that he might bless you." And Jacob said, "There's no way we can pass this off on the old man, because my brother is so hairy. And if he hears my voice and then he feels me, he say, hey, you know, you're not Esau, then he'll curse me. And I'll really be worse off." And the mother said, "Look, let me take care of it. And if he curses you, then let the curse come on me." So they killed a goat and they took the fur, the hide, and they tied it to his wrist and to his neck and rubbed dirt over him because his brother smelled sort of earthy. He was sort of a outdoor kind of a man and a man of the fields, and so gave him that good earthy smell, and he took in the barbecued goat to his father. And he said, "I have the meat for you, father, that you might eat and bless me." And Isaac said, "How is it that you got it so quick?" And he said, "Well," he said, "just good luck in hunting. The deer came right to me, and I was able to get it right away." And he said, "Are you sure that you are Esau?" He said, "Yeah, I'm Esau." He said, "Well, the voice is the voice of Jacob." He said, "Come over here close to me, son." And he felt his arm. He held out his arm, and he felt the old goat fur and all. He said, "Well, it's hairy, just like Esau." So he ate the meat, and then he gave this blessing to Jacob, prospering him in the blessing and making his brothers serve him and these kind of things. And then he called him over to kiss him, and he felt the neck, and there was the fur of the goat tied around his neck, and he smelled him. Yeah, he smelled like good old earth. And so he said, "Well, you know, let him go." And so Jacob went out from the presence of his father, having received this patriarchal blessing. No sooner did he get out and away than Esau came in with the barbecue venison. And he said, "Well, Dad, got the venison for you, and now you can eat of it and bless me." And Isaac said, "Wait a minute, something's wrong here. I've already given the blessing." And he said, "What do you mean you gave the blessing? You told me to go get you some deer and you blessed me." And he said, "Well, your brother came in and he received the blessing." Esau began to cry and he said, "That guy cheated me out of the birthright. Now he's going to cheat me out of the blessing. Don't you have anything left? Can't you bless me? Just something left, Dad, to bless me with?" And so His dad gave him sort of an abbreviated blessing, but he had sort of put the whole thing onto Jacob earlier. And so Esau went out from the presence of his dad, and he was really angry, and he said, my dad's going to die pretty soon, and as soon as he dies, I'm going to kill that rotten brother of mine. And he really intended to kill his brother Jacob. Well, Rebekah, their mother, heard the threat. And so she came to Jacob and she said, Jacob, your brother is really angry. You're going to have to leave here for a while until he cools off because he intends to kill you as soon as your father dies. And so you journey to my family in Haran and you dwell with them for a while until your brother has a chance to cool off. And so Jacob took off on the run. A knapsack and a walking stick is about all he had. And he headed out, escaping from the wrath of his brother Esau. He came on his journey towards Haran to a place called Bethel. By the time he arrived there, it was dark. He gathered a few rocks together to use for a pillow. And he went to sleep. And when he slept, he dreamed. Someone said, these are the ingredients that dreams are made out of. A guilty conscience, a hard journey, an uncomfortable bed. And he dreamed. And as he dreamed, he saw a ladder that went from the earth up into heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And above the ladder stood the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Jacob and said, I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And the place where you are lying I will give to you and your descendants. And as far as you can see, to the north, the south, the east, or the west, I have given it to you and to your descendants, and from your descendant, Jesus Christ, actually, all of the nations of the world shall be blessed. And I will be with you wherever you go, and I will prosper you and will bring you back again into the land. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, we've come now to verse 16, our text this morning. And when Jacob awaked out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob, at this place and time in his life, had become conscious of the presence of God. Now, one of the basic church doctrines concerning theology or God is the omnipresence of God. By this, we mean that God dwells everywhere in the universe at once. David expressed this omnipresence of God in the 139th Psalm when he said, whither can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, there you encircle me. There you hold me by the hand. I can't escape the presence of God. Paul the Apostle, when he was there in Athens talking to the Epicurean philosophers, he said, now the God that I want to tell you about is the one in whom we live and we move and we have our being. We're surrounded by him. Now, I think that if we would give you a test this morning and say, do you believe in the omnipresence of God? That most of you would answer, yes, I believe that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. I'm sure that Jacob believed this about God. For Jacob indeed did believe in God, and I'm sure that he believed in the omnipresence of God. But we are so often like Jacob, though we believe in the omnipresence of God, we are really not conscious or aware of the presence of God as we should be. Jacob believed in the omnipresence of God, but on this occasion he became conscious. Surely the Lord is in this place. It actually then became his consciousness, the presence of God in that place. Now, to be sure, there was very little around Bethel that would remind a person of the presence of God. I have been in places that, they just made me so aware of the presence of God. Hiking up the sides of Vernal and Nevada Falls, getting wet with the mist, hearing the roar of the water, looking up as that water cascaded over the edge of the cliff there, and feeling the spray on my face and seeing the blue skies and the great trees. Oh, I felt the consciousness of God, God's presence. Sitting there on the black sands in Hawaii and watching the white foam melt into the black sands as the heavy surf was casting up its waters and its foam upon the beach. Eating the coconuts and seeing the clouds and the blue skies and the beautiful coconut groves. Oh, I was so conscious of God and the presence of God. But there's nothing like that around Bethel that would remind you of God. Bethel's probably one of the rockiest places I've ever seen. So rocky that you can only grow in terraced areas. You have to sort of just clear the rocks and terrace and grow in these terraced areas. Barren, it's almost desolate, it's deserty. And really, no beautiful falls, no great foliage or trees or whatever to remind you or to make you conscious of the presence of God. And yet it was at that place that Jacob came into the consciousness of God's presence. Which tells me something that I feel is quite important. And that is that many times it is in that lonely, discouraged, place of life where I am so uncertain about my future that I really come into the experience of the consciousness of God. Those times when I'm about ready to give up, when I don't know what way to turn, when I've been so discouraged, it is in those times that God so often visits and brings me a keen awareness of his love and of his purpose for my life. Jacob came into a consciousness of God through a dream. Now, then I said that there was nothing there that would remind a person necessarily of the presence of God, but I must retract that a bit. He arrived there at night. And those nights in that desert area, I'll tell you, you can see every star that is visible to the human eye. I think there's one sad thing about our living in Orange County, and in this L.A. basin, in fact, there are so many lights at night that it is hard to see the stars. Unless you've been to the desert or the mountains, you probably haven't seen the Milky Way in quite a while. We sort of forget the awe that one feels standing out there under the desert skies and looking up and just seeing the thousands upon thousands of stars that are visible. There with no city lights. There in that clear, unpolluted air. As he laid his head upon his pillow, looking up into that starry sky, he looked up into the heavens, probably thought, up there in heaven, someplace God dwells. We so often think that too, don't we? God dwells up in heaven. Somewhere up there, he must be dwelling. Oh, that's true, he does, but that isn't the whole truth. The whole truth is somewhere up there he dwells, but right around me he dwells also. But sometimes God can seem so far away. And to Jacob, God must have seemed so far away as he looked up into the heavens and thought, oh, up there God is dwelling, but how can I ever get up there? How can I ever ascend to God? And it could be that that was the conscious thought that planted into his subconscious dream world. The answer. For in his dream he saw a ladder. And the ladder reached up into heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. All right. A ladder I can climb up. But when he woke up, the ladder was gone. But the important thing was, what did remain was the consciousness of God's presence in this place. Turning to the New Testament, when Jesus began his ministry after his baptism by John, Philip heard him and was convinced that he was the Messiah. And he came to Nathanael, his friend, who was a meditative kind of a guy, and he said to Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Expressing a sort of rivalry of areas. And Philip said, "Well, come and see." And when Nathanael came to Jesus, Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "Behold, a man in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Well, when you were over under the fig tree, when Philip came and called you, I saw you." Well, he knew that Jesus was nowhere around. And he said, "Truly you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe that I'm the Son of God and the King of Israel just because I saw you sitting under a fig tree? Listen, stick around." "For henceforth you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." What is Jesus saying? He is saying, "I am the ladder that Jacob saw in his dream. I am the way by which man can come to God. I am man's access to God." And there Jesus declared himself to be that ladder of Jacob's dream, whereby a man can come to God. Jacob awoke in the morning, but he awoke with a whole new consciousness. Surely the Lord is in this place. Notice he didn't say, "Surely the Lord was in this place." It wasn't that I had an experience of God's presence last night, but it was a present consciousness. Surely the Lord, the vision's gone, the ladder's gone, the angels are gone, but surely the Lord is in this place. That's true of wherever you are. We come into the sanctuary and we say, oh, surely the Lord is in this place. I know it. And then we go out from our sanctuary and we get in our car and we forget that the Lord is in that place too. We go home and we yell at the kids and we forget that the Lord is in that place too. We need to become more conscious of the presence of God no matter where I am or no matter what the circumstances are surrounding me, to realize that God also surrounds me with His presence wherever I am. Surely the Lord is in this place. But he said, I knew it not. Not, I don't know it now. I know it now. I didn't know it last night when I was tired and weary and I lay down to sleep. I didn't know God was here. I felt God was a million miles away or further. But now I know it. God is here. I know it. What is it that keeps us from being conscious of the presence of God? Jesus said that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desire of other things can actually crowd out from you the consciousness of God. We get so involved in the worldly affairs, so involved in making a living, getting along, and all that, we seem to just sort of crowd God out of our lives and we lose that consciousness of God's presence because our life is so crowded with other things. Or we get such an obsession to possess things and to gain wealth and to gain possessions that in our grasping after the material things, our desire for other things have a way of crowding out that consciousness of God. Because I'm surrounding myself with so many things that fill my mind, crowd my thoughts. I have no place, no time for God. No time for God? That's rather tragic. Because someday you're going to have all kinds of time, but he may not be available. Better that we take time for God now. A second thing that crowds out our consciousness of God is often an evil lifestyle. Really, because of the way I'm living, I don't want to think about God. Because the thoughts of God are so totally contrary to the lifestyle that I have adopted, that he doesn't fit into this lifestyle. In Romans chapter 1, Paul the Apostle tells us about those men who had corrupted themselves, their foolish minds being darkened, worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, and going into a abnormal lifestyle opposed to God. And then Paul says, because they did not want to retain God in their conscience, God gave them over to a reprobate mind that was void of the consciousness of God. And some people are not conscious of God because of their lifestyle is so opposed to God that they really don't want to think about God. They don't want God in their consciousness because it is so opposite to the way they are living. And then with others, they're just spiritually dull. Now, it is interesting how that people have neglected a whole part of their being, the spiritual part. I have observed people so anxious to keep up their physical condition. They watch Body Buddies and they jog and, you know, they go through the whole routine to keep themselves up physically. big emphasis upon physical well-being today. I know others who are so interested that they develop emotionally and intellectually. They're constantly reading and researching and looking into different things that they might make themselves a more well-rounded person, understanding more of the world around them in order that they might better relate to other people. Seek to develop their social graces. And yet, the spiritual side of their life is totally neglected. Spiritually, they're classified somewhere between idiocy and a moron. They know nothing of God or of the presence of God or the consciousness of God in their life. They've never developed spiritually. Jacob came to one of the most important experiences of his entire life, the experience of the consciousness of God. It was no longer a theology, it is now an awareness. It isn't a creed that I now recite, God is omnipresent. It is something that I feel, something that I know. I've come into a vital relationship with God. I am now conscious. Surely the Lord is in this place. I know it now. I didn't know it, but God has brought me into that relationship. I know it now. I cheated and read ahead in the story. And down the line a ways, I read where God called unto Jacob again, and he said, Jacob, return to Bethel. God was calling him back to that place where he first became aware and conscious of God's presence. Come back to Bethel, Jacob. You see, Jacob had become prosperous, just like God said, I will prosper. He had become very prosperous, but in his prosperity, God was sort of crowded out again. And God said, hey, come back to Bethel. Come back to that place where you were once alive with the consciousness of my presence. Come back to that place where you felt that glow within your heart when you felt the nearness and the closeness of God to your life. Come back to Bethel. And I think that today, perhaps, God is calling too many of you, and God is saying, return to Bethel. Return to that place where you once experienced the presence and the glory of God, where you had that consciousness, oh, God is here. And just that wonderful glow about your life as you live there in the consciousness of God's presence, where you walked with God in conscience, in the conscience of his presence with you, wherever you went. Come back to Bethel. Return to that place in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in sundry times and in divers ways, you spoke to our fathers in dreams and visions, making them aware of your presence, making them conscious of your nearness, bringing to them that consciousness of your nearness. But Lord, we thank you that in these days, you've spoken to us by your own dear Son, who has become the ladder whereby we might have access to God, whereby we can become one with God, whereby we can walk in fellowship with him, Lord, let thy Holy Spirit today minister to the spiritual needs of our lives. And may we become more aware of your presence, more conscious of your nearness than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Hey, you know whether you need to go to the prayer room or not. I don't have to say anything to you. All I can do is tell you where it is, and it's over the door that goes behind a block wall, in case you don't know. And if you feel like you'd like to go back and return to Bethel, I would encourage you to do so. May the Lord be with you. Hey, may this week he bring you into such an awareness of his presence that the whole week will just glow. That your life will just be filled with that consciousness of God's nearness to you. And may he minister to you through his Holy Spirit in a very beautiful and special way. Maybe you like Jacob, are in trouble. Maybe you're running, trying to run from the problems. Maybe the future is just really very clouded and uncertain at this point. Maybe God feels very far off. Maybe you feel very barren and empty. But God wants to minister to you. Just open your heart. Give God a chance to reveal to you his purpose, his plan, his love. For he can take those barren areas of your life, and by his presence, they turn into an altar. Jacob built an altar unto the Lord because these places become the altar where I have worshiped God. I've become aware of the nearness of God in those troubled areas of my life. God bless you and give you a fabulous week. In Jesus' name.